That's the title of our lesson this evening. It is good for me that I was afflicted. What is that? Is that some demented proclamation made by some self-abusive person who enjoys suffering? No, not at all. That's the psalmist from Psalm 119, verse 71, and he's careful there to point out the positive value of affliction in our lives. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Still, in our polite, polished, and delicate culture today that promotes the idea of pampering ourselves and making sure we have everything that we could possibly want or need, and doing everything within the range of whatever we can afford and accomplish to make sure we don't have anything that's hard or difficult or anything like that. Well, those words seem a little bit troubling. They just seem out of step with our culture and our society, and they are. Nevertheless, what David says here contains a tremendous truth that I don't necessarily think we need to be reckless with. I don't think we need to beat everybody we come in contact with over the head with it and force it down their throats and give everybody the idea that we, like some of the folks of old, enjoy and think we're better off if we can afflict ourselves and bleed and But there is some great truth in the fact that it's good for us to be afflicted. But let's approach it from a different direction for just a minute. Let me ask you something. What is God's will for your life? What do you believe God's overwhelming purpose is for you? I'm not talking about what does God want you to be when you grow up, or what kind of career does God want you to have? Who are you going to marry? How many kids are you going to have? I'm not talking about those kind of things. I mean, what do you believe is God's overwhelming, overriding goal for your life here on this earth? Somebody says, well, I believe that more than anything else, God wants to bless me and make me happy. You might be amazed at how many people would give that answer to that question. God, more than anything else, wants to bless me and make me happy. I believe that dual answer, you know, I ask for one thing, God's overriding purpose, and the answer there contains two things. More than anything, God wants to bless me, and more than anything, God wants to make me happy. And the fact that we would answer that question with that dual answer reveals a great misunderstanding, I think, on the part of a lot of people. We assume that God's greatest blessings for us are things that will make us happy. And I don't believe that's right. There is happiness to be had in living the right kind of life. But happiness is not the supreme fulfillment of what God wants us to have and do and be. In fact, God's Word very seldom uses the word happy. In fact, I'm not aware of any time it uses it in that particular way. Now, the word joy is all over the New Testament especially. But God's number one priority is not to make me happy with His blessings. But we assume sometimes that God wants to make our way smooth, to give us all of the good things that He possibly can give, and take away all of the pain and sorrow out of our lives, and that ought to leave us happy. Why do people think that? Well, basically, our culture has got us believing that we deserve to be happy. What was that McDonald's commercial a few years back? You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. And every time I heard that commercial, I would always want to say, how do you know I deserve a break? You don't even know me. You see, it's that idea it's a sales ploy. It's you deserve this. Someone wanted to know why I didn't preach on mothers this morning. That's an inevitable question. The mothers among us and those who have gone on before us don't need me to call attention to their goodness. The important thing is that we appreciate them. Now, all through this last week and the week before probably, you heard all of those commercials on TV and the radio talking about the flowers and the cards and the gifts and everything. And listen, I think that's great. But then as it comes down to the wire, the commercials pay attention next year, or wait till Father's Day. You just wait till what Sears tells you about buying Dad this socket set for Father's Day. Oh, it won't be that he needs it. It'll be that Dad deserves this from you. See, we've taken that very worthy idea and we've turned it into a piece of salesmanship. Mom deserves more than just a message left on her answering machine. Did you hear that commercial last week where, you know, it was a Hallmark card commercial? Say Happy Mother's Day in a better way than this. And then it cuts to a lady who's talking to her sister and says, don't you think we need to tell Mom Happy Mother's Day? Yeah, we do. Hey, I'll call. She dials the number and says, hello? Hey, Mom, it's Julie. Just wanted to wish you Happy Mother's Day. Give me a call. Bye. And her sister says, what'd she say? So it was her answering machine. You know, and the idea is Mom deserves better than that. Well, you know, that's true. Mom does. But that's not why we do what we do for Mom or Dad or anybody. But we've got this idea now that we deserve to be happy. We deserve to be blessed. I hate to say this, I hate to use this word, but we've got this entitlement attitude that we're entitled to it. And I think we need to re-examine that. In fact, I think this next song will point us in the direction that we need to go in order to best understand the next point that we're going to make.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all.
God's primary purpose is not to make me happy. God's primary purpose for my life is to make me holy. To make me holy. Now, God's not opposed to happiness in general or even to my happiness specifically, as long as it's not sin and selfishness that helps me attain happiness. But God's priority is not my happiness, as most of the world views happiness. What God demands, just like that song said, is that I surrender everything to His control and let Him use me to accomplish His purpose. The result is, well, the result is what's best for me. Whatever the result is of surrendering to God and letting God use me for His purpose, that's best for me. Whatever comes out of it is best for me. Now, sometimes we don't necessarily agree with what God says is best. And then sometimes we're a little bit hesitant to turn loose of the steering wheel and let God have control because we're not quite sure where He's going to take us. That's where faith comes in. I think we may need a little bit of encouragement along those lines on this point. And so, in order to accomplish that, let's sing another song.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Great and the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. Jesus, my God, I know His name. His name is all my trust.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to read beginning at verse 23. Actually, I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 23, where Paul is telling of some of the things that he has undergone as a minister of the gospel of Christ. He talks about the fact that there are some who claim that they have gone through a lot more than he has, but Paul, in a moment of explaining himself, not in a moment of arrogance, not in a moment of pride, but in a moment of just setting the record straight, Paul says, I've done more, I've seen more, I've been more. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Whoa. Where did Paul go wrong? All that hardship and all that trouble and conflict in his life, surely Paul must have stepped out of bounds somewhere. Maybe Paul wasn't such a good choice for being an apostle after all. If God let all of those bad things happen to him, there must have been a side to Paul that we haven't seen. That's kind of the way we think, isn't it? What did God have against Paul? Haven't you felt that sometimes? Haven't you wanted to throw up your hands and say, Lord, what did I do? Or, Lord, I don't understand why all of this is happening to me. Well, the answer to what did Paul do or what did Paul do wrong is nothing. In fact, those things happened to Paul, not because he was outside of God's will, but because he was in God's will. God used those things in his life to make Paul better, to make him stronger, to make him more faithful, to make him more like Jesus. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to let you get shipwrecked and float around a day and a night in the ocean. I'm not saying that God will let you be beaten within an inch of your life. But I am saying that there's nothing about being a Christian that guarantees us a life of ease and luxury and comfort and satisfaction. Rather, on the other hand, God helps us through the difficulties of our lives with the end result of improvement, spiritual strength, patience, making us better.
Tempted and tried, we're all made wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us. Farther along we're
You still got your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to look ahead at chapter 12. Lord willing, next Sunday night we're going to talk about what Paul says in chapter 12 about his thorn in the flesh. But I want to direct your attention right now to verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Like Paul, we need to use our weaknesses in God's service. There are four things, I think, that are suggested here, and I keep them written down in the margin there of my Bible. And there is every possibility that I have told you these four things before in connection with this. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you may have them jotted down there, four or five things. But I want to go over them one more time. Things that are suggested to us about the benefits of our weakness. Number one, our weakness as we serve God can help us to be more cautious, more careful, more conscientious. In other words, we're less reckless, we're less arrogant, we're less self-trusting. We fall back on the fact that God is my strength. I'm not my strength. And so it makes us careful. There is that great benefit to our own weaknesses. Number two, our weakness makes us more dependent upon God's help. Sometimes our biggest enemy may be our idea of self-sufficiency. Need a hand with that? No, I got it. I wrote the book on that. Need some help? Nope. I'll handle it. You know, I still think that that's a good way to be in the physical things. But when it comes to my relationship with God, there is no place for that kind of self-sufficiency. I'm weak. I'm needy. Therefore, I'm dependent upon God. Number three, our weakness tends to make us more sympathetic and understanding to those around us who may have some of the same problems and failures and struggles. I don't mind telling you that until I lost a business and everything that I had, including house and cars, I wasn't really all that sympathetic to all of those folks who had gone through that. But it has a way of making you a little bit more understanding. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about making allowances for that which is not right. I'm not talking about turning a blind eye to that which God does not accept. I'm talking about the need for all of us to be more patient, more kind, and more understanding to people who are struggling. Because you see, if we're more patient and understanding and kind with them, we'll be more likely to help them in their afflictions. And then number four, our afflictions are the furnace in which our spiritual character is fired to perfection. spent almost a year working in the so-called precious metals industry. I learned a lot. One of the most interesting things that I learned, or that I saw, was the actual proof of what the Bible says many times when it talks about the refining of gold or silver. And I saw actually with my own eyes how that you can take a little furnace and run that thing up to about 2,000, 2,100 degrees, and you can put in take a crucible and put in some ore, some dirt, ground up rocks. It's got everything in the world mixed in with it, but if it's got some gold and silver, you put it in there and you leave it in there for a certain period of time during which it cooks that material to that high temperature, and then you open that furnace just a little bit and let a little air flow in, and it does what's called oxidizes. And the adding of the oxygen of the air into that burning process causes all of the impurities to completely go up in smoke. And what you have left is that which cannot be burned away, which is precious metal, gold, and silver. It's interesting that God used that same process as an illustration of the purification process that He puts us through. There's an Old Testament passage, Zechariah chapter... When was the last time you looked up anything in Zechariah? Next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, or chapter 13, verse 9. And here's what God said. He says, and I will put this third into the fire. Now, let me tell you what he means by the third. In the preceding verses, he says, two-thirds of them will give up and go away. He's talking about the remnant. He's talking about the remaining remnant of God's people. Those who are truly faithful to God. God says, I will take this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. They will say, the Lord is my God. Did you catch that? God says, I'll put them in the fire. And I'll refine them like you refine silver. I'll test them like you test gold. What God is saying there is it won't be easy, but when they come out the other side, they'll be so much better. That's what we're talking about here. It's good that I was afflicted. You know, it's almost as though Danny had read my notes when he led his prayer, because I hope you noticed that he thanked God for the things that have happened to us, because the things that God brings into our lives makes us better. That's the way it is. It's good to be afflicted. This last song will serve as our invitation song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.